Scripture reading for tonight is from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. Shiv's been going through Ruth when he preaches on Sunday nights, and I'll read it right now. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn there. Hear now God's word. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I confess to our brothers as we were praying for this service, I said, I did not use my time very well this week, and I can feel it as I come up to the pulpit. But as I came into the sanctuary to worship, I was convicted why. This is a smaller crowd, and I'm a young preacher, but I think I have to fight my pride and just say that I was absorbed with what happened with the elections, and I was just looking at the numbers. I couldn't even read anything anywhere, and my wife kept telling me, "Maybe you need to listen sermons by Pastor Eric and maybe Pastor Shiv's sermon on politics." It did make me think what it means for the church in this country. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a sojourner here. I'm a foreigner. My wife is a foreigner. My son is a citizen. It's very easy for me to think, I'm out of here. I'm going. I thought I came to America, land of freedom of religion, which is increasingly being turned into a religion of freedom, which is an altogether different thing. But I do also think that this might mean one less idol for us pastors to fight against in the church, one less idol of earthly power. We trust in the Lord, and it is the Lord who we have to make our trust. So with that confession, let's pray to the Father in heaven. Father in heaven, make room in our hearts for your word. We have consumed tweets and numbers and posts and blogs and news articles and messages and whatnot that have left us emptier, lonelier, and bitter, like Mara, like Naomi. I pray that you would be gracious enough to be our garbage man, for you alone can do it. Clean the apartment of our hearts, and place your clear, cool, comforting, and convicting word like a lamp, like a life-giving fountain, like a platter of fresh fruit in the center of our soul. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. It has been my privilege to preach through the book of, through the beautiful and beloved book of Ruth on Sunday nights. We have already finished chapter 1 and begun, which began with tragedy, with three deaths of all the men dying, leading to grief and Naomi returning back to Bethlehem from where she is originally from. She says, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. She went away full and the Lord brought me back empty, she says. Though she didn't come back empty, as we know, she gained Ruth, her foreign-born daughter-in-law, who clung to her. And she did not count that as much because she says, I came back empty. But Ruth clung to her in an amazing display of loyalty. Ruth binds herself to Naomi with the famous words, as we know, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Even in death, nothing but death separate us. That is one of the most scenic vistas in the book of Ruth. If you're traveling through Ruth, those words are an oath. And when she says, your people will be my people and your God, my God, these are not just words of I'm with you. Says these are words of I identify with you. These are not so much like words of conversion, saying, oh, she's converted and become a Christian, but she is saying, all that you are, I'm with you in it completely, unreserved. I give myself to be with you. Chapter 1 ends with this interesting bit of detail, and they came back to Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, literally, at the beginning of barley harvest. Why are we told this? We find out soon. As these two widows come back to Bethlehem to start over their life without any male relatives, without any government subsidy, the number one problem that faces them is the most pressing one, is that there is no food on the table. There is no food. There is no food. So Ruth says to Naomi, let me go to the field. I'll go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. So she's saying, I'm going to go to the field and glean. Now, gleaning is a technical word here. As you know, it is distinct from reaping or harvesting. She's not a laborer to harvest. She doesn't own a field to harvest. She's going to go glean. And Israel had gleaning laws, which was instituted by the God of Israel to provide for the poor, for the widow, for the foreigner. And Ruth fits all three categories. She's a rightful recipient of gleaning. You know, gleaning is usually done after harvest. So coming at the beginning of harvest is a problem. Gleaning is done without implements. It's just basically gathering from what is left over. And Ruth sets off with hope that someone might obey the law of God and show favor to her, that she might find favor as a foreigner at the beginning of harvest to be able to glean. That word favor is a key word, and we'll see Ruth will repeat it more than once in our passage today. Last time when I preached on this, I pointed out God's foreordained sovereignty, even down to the steps that Ruth takes. She finds herself in the field of Boaz. Now the narrator tells us, the listeners, that, oh, by the way, Boaz is related to Naomi because he is of the clan of Elimelech. Remember, Ruth doesn't know that. But her feet are brought, and it says, it happens by chance. That's God's sovereignty, that she comes to Boaz's field, and Boaz happens to be on his field, has come from Bethlehem that very day, and he notices Ruth, who probably stands out for what she's doing and maybe what she's wearing and what she looks like. She stands out. And he's told, Boaz is told by his foreman, that she's the Moabitess who came with Naomi. The scene now shifts to an interaction, an exchange, the first exchange ever between Ruth and Boaz. Everyone else fades into the background. It's just Ruth and Boaz. If Ruth seemed to be the protagonist thus far, Boaz is now going to be shown as someone who steals her thunder. If Ruth seemed to demonstrate unheard of loyalty to Naomi, Boaz is now shown to outdo her in demonstrating unheard of kindness. I've called this surprised by kindness. Surprised by kindness. The kindness of Boaz. And remember, this is at a time when everyone in Israel did what they thought was right in their minds. And we see this unbelievable display of virtue and magnanimity by Boaz. So let me do this. What I want to do in the rest of my time is I want to actually help you come and hang out in this portion of Ruth, which again is one of the most scenic vistas. Like if you're going through this book of Ruth, you're driving, this is a vista point. And you get to see these degrees really of kindness that Boaz shows as though like hills, one after another, one higher than another. Allow me to show you 6 degrees of kindness, and it'll go fast. And then 2 virtues by way of application. Okay, 6 degrees of kindness and then 2 virtues. Let's start with verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close," literally cling, the same word that Ruth clung to Naomi, "but cling close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them." You know, it suggested that Ruth was probably going to leave the field and Boaz came in the nick of time, almost commanding her. This is how it sounds. These are the first words of Boaz to Ruth. "Don't you hear? Don't go anywhere, but glean here. Stay here and cling to my servants. Stay close to them and follow them." So that's the first degree of kindness here. Provision. A welcome. Boaz is going to provide for Ruth. He permits, actually he commands her to glean in his field exclusively. He says, "Don't go anywhere. Stay here. You can go and glean anywhere." He says, "Don't go anywhere. Glean only here," almost commanding her, with his reapers. He seems to be a righteous Israelite who is going to keep the law of the God of Israel. And does not his word promise, "The Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." And then Boaz goes on to add in verse 9, "Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" Again, it's been suggested that perhaps Ruth was being made to feel uncomfortable in some way, enough to want to leave the field. It could be racial. Multiple times she's called a Moabitess, including by the foreman. She might have been made to feel unwelcome, maybe threatened. Who knows? We are not told. But there is a hint of that. But Boaz offers her the second degree of kindness, protection. Protection. After provision, now protection. In a patriarchal society where widows could be exposed, Boaz spreads his wings of protection over her. He commands his servants, "Nobody's going to touch her, okay? You cannot bother her." He uses his authority to protect the vulnerable, just like the God of Israel. And does not his word promise? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's protection. He goes on to say, by the way, if you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Boaz not only gives a permission to glean, not only protection from assault, but we see here a third degree of kindness. You have to really understand, this is hospitality. This is a welcome, a full welcome bestowed on her. Ruth is actually being given privileges like his reaping women, like his maidservants, his hired workers. She can go and drink water by the servants, drawn by the servants from the well. Here's one way to think about it analogically. Think of her like a black janitor woman in a 5-star hotel. Maybe she's an illegal immigrant. And the boss says, help yourselves to the refreshments for the guests. It's okay. You're welcome here. Boaz is going above and beyond the baseline of the law of the God of Israel, which is already very gracious. He is going to the third degree now. To the point that Ruth is literally floored by Boaz's kindness. Read with me verse 10. Then she fell on her face. That's what it says in Hebrew. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why? Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? That word foreigner should sound like an illegal immigrant, even almost like a criminal in the context. Ruth is touched by Boaz's generosity. Her soul is touched and her body is on the ground. Such grace that is undeserved, that is unreserved, is like the grace of the God of Israel. And does not his word promise? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One of my first friends when I first came to the Pacific Northwest was a young man whom I met at a church that I was attending then in Mercer Island. His name, he was from Oman. I cannot tell you his name. Oman is this Middle Eastern country. He looked like an Arab. I wondered, what is this guy? And he looked a little bit like me too, so we both stuck out. And he came right to me and started talking to me, and I was like, what is this guy doing here? He told me he came to America as a 17-year-old with a handful of English words that he knew. That's all. He could not hold a conversation. He came to visit his brother, who was living somewhat of a licentious life, and he was just basically stranded while his brother was having fun. And he ended up somehow in a church for English talk time, where he could barely speak anything. He was befriended by an old lady, old enough to be his grandmother, and it's a long story, but she took him in, she began teaching him English, she treated him like a son, and so she would take a children's Bible and read with him. This guy was a Muslim. The whole thing was very disorienting for him. Why are you so kind to me? Is there an agenda? Is there something going on? Out of this world, unheard of, over-the-top generosity can be disorienting. It can throw you off. It threw him off. And you wonder why. Why? Boaz tells us why. He says, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully declared to me. I have read what's in the news. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know, literally until yesterday. Instead of rejecting and judging and labeling an outsider, a foreigner, Boaz recognizes actually Ruth's true plight as a sojourner, as actually a truly virtuous woman. Think about it. Her husband had died. What do? You leave your father and mother, and then you go to a foreign country, to a people that you do not know. Boaz actually has been up on the latest news in town, but his narrative is very different from that of the news media. Same data, different interpretation. He goes on to say, "The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Instead of condemnation, all we hear is commendation. Instead of curses, what we hear is blessing. It's really a prayer that you receive a full reward for what you have done. He's praying. He's actually praying for Ruth. And we'll see. He will become the answer to his own prayer later in this book. That's the fourth degree of kindness. Verbal blessing. We hear a lot of verbal cursing and cussing and yelling and shouting in our world. Verbal blessing is really, really powerful. More so in a Hebraic society. This is in the name of the God, the covenant name of the God of Israel. He blesses, he commends, he encourages, he prays. "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me." It's comforting. There is no source of comfort for Ruth except this, through Boaz. And spoken kindly, speaking kindly. That's the fourth degree of kindness. "And does not the word of God promise, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They comfort me. But there's more. At mealtime, Boaz says to her, "Come here. Eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." He beckons Ruth to come and sit with his reaping party, with his own hired servants. And read carefully. "So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain." Do not fly past those words. That's the fifth degree of kindness. This is not just hospitality. He's actually serving Ruth by his own hand. If you want an analogy, I'll tell you what it means. You are going to the queen's house to clean her toilets, and you don't even expect to see her, let alone talk to her, but she says, "Come sit with me at my table and have tea with me." And she passes you the tea and cookies by her own hands. This is over the top. This is over the top. Naomi said, "I went away empty, but the Lord has brought me back. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." But here we have Ruth. She has a full mouth, a full belly. For it says, "And she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over." Full belly, a full heart, and full eyes. Full eyes. "Does not the word of the Lord promise? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." My cup overflows. But there is yet more. Verse 15. "When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.' and pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. And do not rebuke her. You know, if Boaz had a partner in his business, or even if he had a wife, she would say, "You crazy? Are you crazy?" They would talk him out of this. He's basically telling her, reap. I mean, this is more than reap. He is putting it in front of her to harvest and take it for free. He has forgotten the baseline of the law far, far behind. Why not just ask his young men to load her pickup truck with all the bags of grain? So she gleaned freely until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is 5.5 gallons. You can imagine, 5.5 gallons of grain. This is grace unmeasured. Grace unmeasured. She went like she was going to go blueberry picking, but she ended up in a Costco where things are just given to her and her trunk is loaded. This is not just blueberry picking. Does not the word of the Lord promise, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever? The kindness shown by that family, you know, they were an elderly couple. All they had was their house. And they had no idea of cross-cultural missions. They had no training in Islam or anything. All they did was showed kindness, treated him like a son in their house. It took 4 or 5 years. The man actually came out and gave a false testimony of his conversion because these guys were peppering him with Bible verses and he just couldn't take it. He said, "I'm a Christian." And they said, "Okay, share your testimony now and get baptized." He took a fake baptism and lived under that fake baptism for 2 years. And then he was overwhelmed by their continued kindness. And he said, "I cannot take this." He came out and he said, "I lied. But now I believe. I believe. My testimony was false. But I will give you a true testimony now. Your love has won me. I believe there is a God." That man is in Christ today. He's married, he has 3 kids, and you never know what kindness can do. Let me wrap this up with 2 virtues. We've already seen the most obvious one, kindness in all these degrees, unreserved, undeserved, unheard of in our world. You know, being wealthy is not evil. Many of you are wealthy beyond the world's standards if you look at the whole world. What you do with your wealth is the question. Having power and authority is not evil. Boaz was wealthy and had power. What you do with that power is what it's about. Being an insider, a citizen, is not evil, but how you treat an outsider is what it's about. To be kind, to be generous, to show favor, protection, that is like being the God of Israel himself. That is to know the God of Israel, having received from him that kindness and offering it to others. And you never know what God will do with it. And the Lord promises, Jesus promises in the book of Luke, he says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap." That's from the book of Luke. Ruth became a recipient of that grace. A second virtue. The first is very easy to pick out. But the second is somewhat less obvious, but it is this. It's humility. It's humility. Humility is being willing to receive, being willing to recognize your emptiness, and being willing to receive with open hands, with the open garment. Fill my garment with your seed. It takes humility to receive like a beggar. We need to be brought to a place of emptiness before we are able to receive. That is the nature of our sin. And God in His mercy is willing to empty us. And God in His mercy is willing to fill us. But until we are emptied, we think, I'm okay, no thanks. I'm self-sufficient, I'm independent. But God shows us how to be dependent. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. We saw Ruth and Naomi weeping out loud. And now this is just the beginning. I've left it at 6 degrees, one short of perfection, but it's coming. This is the drama of the gospel. In Boaz, we see the God of Israel, really God in Christ, giving and giving and giving grace beyond measure, unreserved, undeserved. But we must have the humility to say, I am empty, Lord. We must have the humility to fall face down on the ground and say, Lord, fill me. Let's pray. Lord, you who did not spare your only Son, will you not with him also much more graciously give all things to your children? Yet, Lord, we have wandered, we have wandered, we've gone our way to our own devices. Father, we thank you for the beauty of this story, how it grips our hearts, and even this marvelous story is just a faint echo of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom you fill us unto eternity, our hearts, our souls, our minds, our lives. All that we possess is given by you, from eternal life to every blessing. Lord, we give us the humility to receive it with thanksgiving, with praise, and with joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, your morn shall rise, and all your day be bright. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done.